Welcome to the Vision Church Podcast. We're so thankful that you're taking some time today to listen. We pray that this week's message challenges you to press in deeper with your pursuit of Christ. Our mission at Vision Church is to go and make disciples. You can help us in this mission by rating this podcast and sharing it with the world via social media. We want to reach the lost by raising up the found. Thank you again for tuning in today and enjoy the message.
If you have your Bible, we're going to jump right in tonight. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse number 1. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. If this is your first time with us, I want to say welcome to Vision Church. If you are tuning in online on the rebroadcast on Sunday morning, I want to say what's up, and we're honored that you're watching today. I want to encourage you, take a moment, hit the share button, and let us know where you're watching from. Today, we are beginning a brand new series called Christ Alone. This is a series that I am so incredibly excited to begin tonight. We are going to take, over the next 6 weeks, chapter by chapter, the book of Galatians. It is going to be absolutely incredible. Look at your neighbor and tell him, you better buckle up. Like, a half of you said that. Look at your neighbor, tell him, you better buckle up. Before I read Galatians chapter 1, I want to just kind of give you a little bit of the context of what's happening here. First of all, the Apostle Paul is writing the book of Galatians to not a church, singular, but a region of churches. Galatia was not a city, it was a region in what is now modern-day Turkey. The Apostle Paul, on his missionary journeys, he would travel to cities and villages all throughout Asia Minor and throughout Europe, and he would plant churches. He would go and proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. He would gather a congregation, raise up a pastor, and then he would move on to the next city or the next place. No sooner did Paul plant several churches in the region of Galatia, as soon as he would leave, false prophets were coming behind him to the churches that he had planted, and they were preaching another gospel. They were preaching another way to be saved. It seemed good to the ears. It seemed like it was right. But the Bible warns that there is a way before every man that seems to be right, but it ends in death. And so the book of Galatians is Paul finding out that the churches that he had invested his life into to plant were now being led astray by false teachers. And so this fires the Apostle Paul up, and he even, this is awesome, the Apostle Paul didn't even just have his scribes write Galatians. He was like, scoot over, give me the pen, and I'm gonna put this one in my own handwriting. And he wrote in all caps in the book of Galatians chapter 6. So the Apostle Paul writes like I text in all caps. People think I'm screaming, but I'm just happy. But the Apostle Paul was urgent, and he was writing the book of Galatians in all caps himself with urgency to correct the error of the false doctrine that was being taught in the region of Galatia. Now, you might hear that intro to this series, and you might think, oh, well, good for Paul 2,000 years ago. But I want to warn you tonight, as you sit in this place, false teaching is not something that died 2,000 years ago when the Apostle Paul wrote the book. In fact, if anything today, it is worse than ever. It is more rampant than ever. Preachers are compromising, watering down the message to comfort people so they can grow their churches and grow their bank accounts. And I'm just here to tell you, we are going to straighten out some false teaching in this series over the next 6 weeks. So I'm glad you're hyped with me. It's going to be amazing. And I want to encourage you, you know, I know asking people to come to church for 6 straight weeks in the summer is asking a lot, but I'm going to ask you. And if you can't be here in person, tune in, all right? We rebroadcast these on Sunday mornings, all right? Because every week is going to build on the week prior. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, I'm going to read 10 verses to you. That's a warning, not an apology. This letter is from Paul, an apostle, I was not appointed by any group of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. All of the brothers and sisters here join me in sending this letter to the churches of Galatia. May God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from the God who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but it is not the good news at all. You're being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Let God's curse fall upon anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. I say again what we've said before. If anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Can I get an amen on that one? So every time I offend you, and I'm not here to please you, it's because I'm doing his work, not yours. I'm amening myself on that one. All right. I want to begin in verse 1, and I'm going to do my best to unpack this as we go through it. There is so much to the book of Galatians, especially chapter 1. It is completely rich. But I want you to look at this. The Apostle Paul starts off the letter by saying, I am an apostle, and I was not appointed by mere men, but by Christ himself and the Father who sent him. Now, when we first read this, we might think that Paul is boasting or he's bragging a little bit. Like, I didn't have to go through ordination. I skipped all that because God chose me. I'm an apostle, don't you know? The Apostle Paul is not being braggadocious here. He is actually defending his own character and his own credibility because the false teachers, they came and they attacked his character. They attacked his credibility. That's what the enemy will do when he tries to silence your voice. He attacks your character. He attacks your identity so that it nullifies, if possible, your testimony. Paul is defending himself by saying, I am an apostle that was chosen by God. I was a persecutor of Christians, might you remember, until my road to Damascus experience where Christ revealed himself to me in a vision and turned my life around. This is not the main point of the text, but it's too good for me to just bypass it. So I just want to slip over here on the side and tell you this. The enemy wants to discredit you and silence your voice by confusing your identity. He wants to attack your character. And the enemy wants to remind you of every mistake you've ever made in your past. The enemy wants to bring up all your guilt, all your shame, and to say you'll never be good enough. God could never use somebody like you. Somebody who said the things you've said, done the things you've done, is never good enough to be used of God. That is an attack from the enemy. And the opposite is true. When the enemy reminds you of your past, you can remind him who the Word of God says you are. To every born-again believer who has repented of your sin, you are forgiven. You are washed, and your sins are washed away. You are blameless and chosen by the hand of God. Don't let the enemy talk you out of what God has called you into. Paul, another interesting piece here that I want to pull out before we get to the main piece of this text, is that Paul makes it a point to say, I didn't call myself into the ministry. Now, I think this is really important, and I want to just hang here for a minute. I believe with everything inside of me, and it's profoundly clear in Scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, that every born-again man and woman, you are called into the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at your neighbor with some attitude and tell him you're called. You are called. You are called to share your testimony of the goodness of God and what he's done in your life. You are called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever you go. We are all a part of the ministry. The ministry is not mine to do. According to Ephesians 4, my job is to equip you, the saints, to go and do the work of the ministry and to be the church in the city of Charlotte. That's your calling. With that being said, just because all of us are called, that doesn't mean that all of us are called to leadership, to preaching and teaching inside the church. I'm gonna show you that. James chapter 3, verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. The Apostle Paul did not call himself into the ministry. Rather, it was God Almighty who established him as a leader and apostle in the local church. I would say to you, we are all called, but not everyone's ministry is the same. And very few should be preaching and teaching and leading the local church, according to scripture, because it comes with a more strict judgment. Okay? But I have known many in my life who call themselves into the ministry. I'm sure you can think of that. Somebody who just, they just were convinced they had to do it. And everybody's like, I don't know about this. Don't ever call yourself into the ministry of the local church. Now, I don't mean that to discourage you, but I mean it because this is right here in the text and I think we should take note of it. How do you know if you are called to lead, teach, preach in the local church? Well, I'm glad you asked. Here's four keys really quickly that you can self-identify. Am I called to leadership in the local church, to teach, preach, and lead? Here's four keys, if God is calling you. Number one, what is your motive? Is your motive for you to be exalted, for you to be noticed, for people to clap and say, man, she's really spiritual. Man, he's really spiritual. Or is your motive that sinners would find hope and life and salvation in the person of Jesus Christ? What is your motive? If the motive is self-serving, that's a red flag waving in the air. If the motive is pure and selfless, that's a green light. The next thing is, are you gifted? Can you preach? Can you teach? Can you sing? Can you do, like, look, if I try to call myself to lead worship, y'all would leave just as quick as you came. You would be running out that. You'd be like, I gotta get out of this place. Do you have the gift to lead and to do this, right? Because, and listen, for so long, we think of this in terms of your value in the church. Like, oh, you know, the pastor and the leaders and the elders and they're just up here. No, we're not. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. I'm saved by the same mercy and the same blood you are. God doesn't love me more because I stand up here on Sunday nights and talking to one of these. He does not love me more. It's not a matter of value. It's a matter of calling and position and assignment. We should not call ourselves into the ministry. We should check our motives. We should check, am I gifted? The third way is, do other people confirm that you are gifted, all right? Because somebody is going to have to tell you the truth. The Bible says there's safety in a multitude of counselors. And if people are confirming that you are gifted, that's a green light. If somebody says to you, mainly your wife, if she's like, honey, just quit that, you should listen. All right, that's supposed to be a little funny, but oh well. And then the last way to know, am I called to lead, preach, teach in the local church, is the fourth way, is there fruit evident in your life? Galatians 5:22, we'll get there in a few weeks, but it lists out the fruit of the Spirit. Is there evidence? Is there peace? Is there love? Is there joy? Does it permeate from your life? Or are you always miserable and complaining? Is there fruit of your salvation? That was just all that first point. I just had to throw that in there because it was just too powerful. Do you feel me though? Don't call yourself into the ministry. I'm just trying to give you the Bible. All right, look at your neighbor and tell him it's about to get real now. It's about to get real. Look at verse 6 of Galatians 1. I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news. Now, that's all I want to read right there from Galatians 1:6. Paul is saying to the Galatians, he is saying, you have believed a different gospel. I am shocked and utterly perplexed that you have so quickly turned away from the true gospel. Now listen, I pray you hear what I'm saying to you tonight, because this will fortify your faith. You've got to hear, you've got to soak in Galatians 1. You've got to. I plead with you to lean into this, all right? The trouble with the false teachers in Galatia was that they were very deceptive, and they did so very subtly. The false teachers didn't come out to the church at Galatia and go, Jesus is not the way. Jesus is not the truth. Follow the devil. They weren't doing any of that. It was so subtle that it sounded like the truth. It was so eloquent that they wanted to believe it. And that's how the enemy works. He'll give you 90% truth and just 10% lie. It was a very subtle deception that was working in the church of Galatia. But if you know, just a subtle difference over time leads you far and far astray from the truth. They were not coming and preaching against Christ. No, the false teachers were coming behind Paul and they were saying this. They were saying, oh yeah, Jesus saves. Absolutely. He died for you on the cross. Absolutely. But remember, Jesus was a Jewish man. And so you must follow the Jewish customs. Since Jesus, your Savior, was a Jew, you should follow the Jewish customs and culture and practices in addition to your faith in Jesus. They were telling the men, you must be circumcised in order to be saved. They were telling the churches that you must adhere to the Old Testament law in order to be saved. They were saying, yes, Jesus died on the cross. Yes, Jesus is the Messiah, but there's more you have to do in order to know that you are saved. They were adding on to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were adding on to the finished work of Christ. Ultimately, what these false teachers were saying is that Jesus was not enough for you. They were saying, yes, Jesus, but there's more you have to do. Now I'm going to give you another facet of what these false teachers were saying in Galatia. At first, the Galatians probably rebuked them and were like, no, it's Jesus is enough. But then they countered the false teachers and they said this, well, so if you're just saved by faith in Jesus Christ, then can't you just live however you want to? Can't you just sin however you want to? What good is the law? You'd be a heathen if you just believe that. You see, Church of Galatia, it's got to be Jesus plus the law. Otherwise, y'all just be a bunch of heathens running around saying you're saved and going to peril. And Paul writes the entire book of Galatians to confront this false teaching that Jesus indeed is enough. He is the all-sufficient sacrifice. It is Jesus plus nothing that saves your soul. They were saying Jesus is not enough, to which Paul responds, this is no gospel at all. The gospel means good news. Paul is saying to the church, what you are believing, this deception, this is not good news at all. They're telling you that Jesus was not enough. But this is a direct contradiction of the true gospel that Paul declared. Now listen, Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 3. The law cannot save you. Church, I pray you hear me and listen. I'm still laying the foundation of this text so that I can get to where I need to go. All right, but you got to track with me. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 3, the law in and of itself cannot save you. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. Come on, somebody, and praise the Lord for the goodness of God, that in our sin, God was rich in mercy and sent his son to die in our place. The book of Romans declares that the law in and of itself cannot save you. What these men are preaching to you, your good deeds, your good works, you following the letter of the law and the Jewish customs will never be enough to save you. The law cannot save. In fact, the law was never given to save you. I'm going to let you in on something. The law exists for one major reason: to prove you guilty. It exists to prove you guilty. I've used this example before, but I'll use it again. When have you ever been speeding on 485, which I know none of you do, and a cop pulled you over? Or excuse me, let me back that analogy up. Have you ever been driving the speed limit on 485, which I know you all do? This is gonna work better. And a cop pulled you over to congratulate you on obeying the law. Has a police officer ever stopped and congratulated you and said, "My good sir, I would like to congratulate you on adhering to the law"? Congratulations. No, it doesn't happen. The law exists to prove you guilty, not righteous. So then why do you try to obey everything in the law meticulously so that you can make it to heaven? Why do you try to do all of these good works so that you can hopefully be good enough at the end? The law is powerless to save you. Here's the beautiful thing about the law, because you might be hearing this and you're like, okay, I get it. The law exists to prove me guilty. Well, that's kind of weird. Why would God want me to know that I'm guilty? So that you would rely on him to save you. Oh, that was better than you're letting on. I'm gonna say it to this side of the room real quick. The reason God allowed the law to prove you guilty is so that you would recognize that you need a savior. The law exists to prove you guilty so that you stop in your tracks and say, "I need you. I need you to help me." The law in and of itself points you back to a creator. I'll even take it a step deeper. Your very conscience was given to prove that you are guilty. That internal reality, that internal value system that goes off when you sin, what it's there to do is to draw your attention that you have grieved the creator of heaven and earth, and you cannot make it right on your own. Time will not make it right on its own. You need a mediator. You need a savior. That's the purpose of the law. When you recognize that you are a sinner, when you recognize that you are guilty, you will come to either one of two conclusions. You will either depend on God to save you, or you will work hard to save yourself. You're going to do one of the two. When your conscience is stained and guilt has overwhelmed you, you will either fall at the feet of the cross or you will try to justify your own sin. You'll try to work enough to even the scales, and to no avail. The gospel, please hear me, is not about your good works. It's about his. The gospel is not about you. It's about him and what he has done. I'm gonna read you a few verses that I'm super in love with, because the true gospel says this: his work is finished, his work is perfect, and to his work you can add nothing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not works, lest anyone should boast. Not of your works, but by the grace of God you're saved. In Acts chapter 16, verse 30, a man said, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Woo! Come on, somebody. This is better news than you're letting on. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14, my favorite. Listen to this. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for our sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand, and there he awaits his enemies to be humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect them who are being sanctified. Come on, somebody, and give him praise if you're thankful. Hallelujah. We love you, Jesus. Do you see it? You cannot earn your way to heaven. You cannot earn God's love. You cannot earn God's approval. The way has been gifted to you by faith through the finished work of Jesus Christ. It says that the high priest, day after day, would stand before the altar and make animal sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. And no matter how much blood was spilled, the sins were never satisfied. No matter how many sacrifices were made, the law could not redeem you. But our high priest, Jesus Christ, laid himself on Calvary's altar, dying for the weight of the world's sin. And all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our guilt was laid upon him. And he who knew no sin became our sin, that we may be called the righteousness of God through him. And one sacrifice eternally satisfied past, present, and future sins forever. Jesus Christ is enough. His work is finished. The cross is final. And on the cross, he proclaimed, it is finished. Look at your neighbor with some attitude and tell him, it is finished. Tell him like you mean it. Salvation is through Christ alone. Jesus plus nothing is your salvation. Hallelujah. Are you saying that I shouldn't listen to the Bible? Are you saying that I shouldn't do good deeds? No, not at all. What I'm saying is, we do not do good deeds in order to be saved. We do good deeds because we are saved. Somebody needs to hear the words coming out of my mouth tonight, because this will set you free. This will change your life. The shackles of self-preservation will fall when you understand the words coming out of my mouth. This is the freedom Jesus died for you to recognize that the work is finished. It's not up to you. It's not your good works, your good deeds, your knowledge, your church attendance, your tithing. It is not your work. It is his. We don't keep the law so that we can be saved. We keep the law because we are saved. Acts chapter 26, you say, where's that in the Bible? Glad you asked. Here it is. I was ready for you. Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 20. Paul declares, I preached that they should repent and turn to God. Watch this. And demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. Are you tracking with me? Paul's saying the same thing I'm saying. He's saying, it's not your good deeds that saved you. But when you repented of your sin and trusted in the finished work of Christ, now that you have been saved, let your good deeds be the proof of the redemptive work inside of you. We don't go to Love Life Charlotte, which we're gonna do in a couple weeks. We don't go out there and give a voice to the voiceless or stand for the unborn. We don't clothe the naked, feed the city's hungry. We don't do that so we can get saved. We do that because we are saved. And that's the fruit of our salvation. It flows from our life. We want to please God. We want to love God. We want to love His word. We want to honor His word. Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, He said, "Don't think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Can I tell you this really quickly? Y'all have heard this a million times, I hope. Do you realize that there are over 600 commandments of the law in the Old Testament? Over 600. Look at your neighbor, say, how are you doing with that? How are you doing with 600? Y'all can't even remember 10. Let's be real. We don't even know the 10. Let's be real. I got to do a better job pastoring. All right. But we don't even know the 10. And there's 600. And the word says that if you've broken one law, you've broken them all. If you're in a courtroom for speeding, because, you know, we're going to hang with speeders, all right? And you're guilty of speeding, you can't sit there and go, Your Honor, but I didn't steal their car, so I'm good. I kept that one. It don't matter how many you kept. If you broke one, you broke them all, and the weight of the law and its judgment comes on you. We cannot keep the law. So Jesus summed it up in two things. He said, love your neighbor. Excuse me, let me start this the right way. He said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your being, and love your neighbor as yourself. And in those two commandments, it encompasses them all. I can't remember 600, but I can remember 2. Can I get a witness? Thank God for the simple gospel. We can remember 2. And again, we don't even keep them so that we will be saved, so that God will be pleased. We keep them because we love God. We are saved, and from our salvation, it's what we want to do. See, when I got saved, I stopped wanting to live for me, and I started wanting to live for Him. When I got saved, something changed inside of me. I decided it's no longer worth being selfish, but now it's worth loving Him and adoring Him, and it's not my will, but it's your will. And I got to say this to you really quickly. Are y'all doing all right? Am I preaching too long? No matter how you respond to that question, I'm going to keep preaching, but I just want to check, all right? All right, I'm just going to point this out. In true Christianity, it's not about following the law. It's about following Jesus. You see, because I know a lot of Christians who meticulously follow the law, and they don't know God if He was standing right in front of them. They're the coldest, angriest, most hateful, bitter people I've ever seen in my life. And they know the word. They know the law. They meticulously, I'm not going to wear this. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to talk to her. I'm going to delete. They know the law. Oh, but they don't know the God who gave it. Stop trying to perfect the law and just fall in love with Jesus. And the more you fall in love with Jesus, the more you become like Him. And the more you become like Jesus, the law takes care of itself, because He fulfilled it. And if you follow Him, you will always be in the boundaries of the law. Focus on following Jesus. Think about it. The Pharisees knew the law. And God Almighty stood right before them and they crucified him. Oh, you can be religious and not know God. You can try to work out your own salvation and you will miss God. He is received by grace through faith. So what is the true gospel? I'm glad you asked. It is simply this. The gospel is the good news. It is the message that Jesus paid the penalty of our sins when he gave his life on the cross. And that all we need to do to have eternal life is repent and believe that his sacrifice is enough. It's that simple. Anybody thankful tonight? Anybody just thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ? My God. Aren't you thankful that it's not believe in Jesus and meticulously follow the law? Aren't you thankful that it's not follow Jesus and keep 600 commandments? Aren't you thankful that we are saved by his work and not ours? I'm not gonna preach much longer tonight, but I do have to just bring this home to you. And I'm gonna probably get in your face and I'm probably gonna mess with you a little bit, but you're welcome. You need to be careful because the book of Galatians is just as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. False prophets have not stopped. They have only become more emboldened. And the nearer we draw to the return of Christ, the worse it will get. Many today are still adding to the finished work of the cross. I'm going to give you some examples. There are many Christian denominations that still teach that good works are a prerequisite to be saved. There are churches that preach that baptism is a necessity to be saved. I'm gonna hang on this one for a minute. I'm gonna hang right there. If baptism were a prerequisite to be saved, that's like saying the work of Christ plus you gotta be baptized. Hear me. You say, well, prove me that in the Bible. Prove it to me in the Bible. Can't talk. Let's see. Do you remember when Jesus was nailed to the cross on Golgotha and there were two criminals, one on either side? One criminal mocked him and the other criminal repented and said, remember me in your kingdom. Jesus said to the repentant criminal, surely this day you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say, now, guys, gentlemen, Roman, fine, sir, hold up here. Let's get him water baptized so he can. I'll just leave that right there for you. Your salvation is Jesus plus nothing. Am I saying you shouldn't be baptized? Don't you send me an email about that. Of course you should be baptized. But baptism is the outward display of the inward conversion. It is the first commandment of every Christian, but it in itself does not save you. The finished work of the cross is enough. Some of the charismatic circles tell you if you're not filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues, you're not saved. Please, come on. Stop with that. What? That is not part of the gospel. Listen, I believe in the spiritual gifts. I believe in the filling of the Holy Spirit. I believe he wants to move in power and not scare people to death. I don't believe the Holy Spirit is weird. I believe he's powerful and he equips the saints with spiritual gifts to be effective witnesses in the earth today, not to scare and confuse church people. But that is not a prerequisite for you to be saved. Please stop with that. Some teach that unless you read from the King James Bible, you are not saved. We're all in trouble tonight then. Some say that tithing, if you don't tithe, you're in question. A lot of people in trouble then. I'm just gonna leave that one there. Woo, a lot of people in trouble there. All right. The Catholic Church teaches that salvation by faith, but also by the Eucharist and by penance, by confession, by baptism, you cannot add to the finished work of the cross. Jesus, in his dying breath, said, "It is." Can I tell you why I'm so passionate and why Paul wrote in all caps the book of Galatians? Because when you suggest that Jesus is not enough, you cheapen the work of the cross and you rob God of his righteous and holy glory. The power of the simple gospel brings glory and honor to the name of Jesus unlike anything in the world you could ever imagine. Because while we were rich in our sin, lost in our trespasses, he paid the price in full to wash our sins away. We are saved by grace through faith. We name this series Christ Alone. In Christ alone. As the band comes back to help me finish, because when they start playing, I know to stop talking. Do you realize that Christianity is the only faith that tells you you're never good enough to inherit heaven and you never will be? Sounds like a real joyous teaching, doesn't it? In all other faiths in the world, at least the major faith in the world religion, the major world religions, they all teach something in unison. That man in and of himself can earn his way to enlightenment, nirvana, heaven, paradise. They all teach that men, by their own striving, by their own effort, by their own self-denial, can eventually earn their way to salvation. Christianity is the only one that says you are a sinner and there's nothing you can do about it. But that's why God sent his only son, because he so loved the world that he gave his son that none of us should ever perish, but that all would find everlasting life in Jesus. I want to give you a couple examples really quickly because you need to feel the weight of this. In Islam, there are 5 pillars that a Muslim must follow along the road to heaven. I'm not going to give you all of them, but they must pray at least 5 times a day. They must fast at specific times. They must pay an alms tax, and they must make a pilgrimage to Mecca. This is part of their salvation. Buddhism, they teach that there's an 8-fold path to enlightenment, to nirvana. It comes with renouncing all pleasure on earth. Do not gossip, do not lie, do not slander, do not kill. Avoid doing any job that would hinder someone else. All of these are laden with works. The responsibility of your salvation is on you. Scientology, so confusing, I don't think even they understand it. But it teaches that you are ultimately going to be one with the universe and you must cleanse yourself of these negative phaetons and thoughts and whatever. Mormonism teaches that you must repent, you must be baptized by the Mormon church. You must be ordained as a priest. You must tithe or you're going straight. It's all works. It's all works. It's all works. Jehovah's Witnesses, it's the same thing. They believe in a dedication prayer that you must live in total obedience to the watchtower's every command. It's all about works. It's all about your effort. Can I tell you something tonight? The beauty of the gospel, I pray you hear me. I pray every person in this room leans in right now. The beauty of the gospel is that you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are saved. You can walk out those doors tonight. You can end this live stream and know that you are saved. You can know that you know that you know. There can be a blessed assurance, a holy peace, a beautiful confidence that you know that you are saved by the grace of God. The danger of these teachings and the danger of the false doctrine is that it sows doubt into the blessed assurance of your salvation. Because see, so long as our salvation rests in His work and not mine, I can know that I know that I know that I'm saved. The doubt comes from when it depends on me. And some of you are still in this room tonight, and you've been in church maybe years. Maybe you grew up in church, and you don't know that you're truly saved, because a part of your heart still thinks it's up to you. It's up to you to be good enough. It's up to you to follow the law. It's up to you to meticulously follow all of these prerequisites. And so long as you think it lies in your hands, there will always be doubt. You'll never know. Oh, but it is finished. And you can know that you know that you know that you're saved. Because it's not about what we've done. It's about what He has done. I want you to pray with me right now, all over this place. If you're watching online, I want you to pray with me right now. Maybe tonight is the first time you've seen the gospel this way, that it is Christ alone. I want you to pray with me tonight, right now. Everybody, I want you to pray this. If you mean it, if you believe it, it can't be my words. It's got to be yours. Father, we come to You the best way that we know how, and we humbly confess to You right now that we are sinners who have fallen short of the glorious standard of God. The law has proven us guilty. We are sinners. We are hopeless apart from You. But thanks be to God for Your love and Your mercy and Your grace towards me. It is unmerited. It is undeserved, unearned. Father, You sent Your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to be born of a Virgin Mary, to live a perfect life. He loved the outcast. He cleansed the lepers. He opened up blind eyes. He proclaimed liberty to the captives. And He died on a rugged cross in my place. The Bible says that it pleased You, God, to bruise Him and to crush Him. Because on the cross, He became our sin. Every sin we've ever committed in our past, our present, and our future. And when He died on that cross and proclaimed, "It is finished," His blood washed my sins away. They washed my guilt away. And by faith, we receive the finished work of the cross, and we do not want to add anything to it. We recognize that it is not of our good works, lest any of us should boast, but it is all on You, Jesus. And we receive it tonight by faith. Father, fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Empower us to live a life that shows forth Your glory and Your goodness. Help us to obey the commandments of loving You with all of our heart and loving our neighbor, because we are saved. Lord, we rejoice. And may Your people live in freedom. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Hey, if you enjoyed today's podcast, click that subscribe button, share this podcast on social, or even take a screenshot from your story and tag us. We'd love to hear how the Lord is using this podcast to bless your life. You can send an email to info@visionchurch.com, or you can DM us on social with a story of how God is moving in your world. Also, we'd like to thank those who invest in our ministry financially. It's because of your sacrifice that we are able to publish this every week. If you would like to join in giving to our ministry, you can click the link in the description or visit visionchurch.com and click the Give tab. Thanks again for listening. God bless.